Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Good? Now, before we begin, Melvin made a comment about that we're thankful for the rain, right? We needed the rain. We're very thankful for it. We're thankful for the sunshine right now. We're thankful for the rain. Who is thankful that we have cold weather here? I'm surprised. Okay? Who is thankful for the winter storms to come? What's that?
If we get to stay home.
Only if you get to stay home. Who likes being out in winter storms? I love it. Who is smart to be out in a winter storm? Okay, Vince. Okay, Vince thinks he's smart. Okay, no, this is probably my favorite time of year. And actually, when I had the motorcycle, it was my favorite time of year to go riding. I just love fall. I love the cold weather, and I do love winter storms, at least once. After that, they can go away. Okay? But I do love one good winter storm. Today, our message is talking about going after people where they are, not where we wish they were. Western culture, and a bunch of different surveys that we're going to be talking about in the upcoming weeks, but Western culture is becoming less Christian, especially in the worldview. In their worldview, understanding things of the world, whether it's the United States, England, whatever. Well, he's going through there fast, so I didn't think I'd even hit anything yet. Okay. More and more, there's just a lot of confusion. We see that in our society. It's not just happening in the United States. It's happening all over. We are seeing what is called moral relativism. The belief that is that there are no absolute morals, that there is no absolute truth, that even in God's word, there's no absolute truth. And a lot of Christians are actually falling for this, or people who claim to be believers are falling for this teaching, that there's no absolute truth, that there's no absolute morals. And this is spreading like a wildfire in our culture. It doesn't take much to see it. How could this happen? You know, if you take and just look at, and we're going to be talking about this has been in our series that we've been looking at the past couple weeks. If you go back just even a couple generations ago, okay, even like to my generation. Now, I realize for some of the young ones that aren't here, whatever, but for Ayla, even I'm old, okay? Some of you are older than me, so imagine what she thinks about you guys. Okay, just kidding. But I can remember back when I was in high school, I had friends who did not go to church. Okay? Well, I played football with them. You know, we did things that we probably shouldn't have done. We've all done that. But I had friends that did not go to church. However, they still had a basic understanding of what the Bible was about. They still had a basic understanding that when you said God, that they knew you were talking about the God of the Bible. When you mentioned Jesus, they at least knew the story of the birth of Jesus, and they knew that some of the parables and everything that Jesus told, even if they didn't know him as personal Savior, they still had a very basic understanding of what sin is, a very basic understanding of truth, and that there are morals. Okay? You look at a lot of different in the younger generations today, and I'm not picking on them because I'm not blaming them. But when you go to ask them and you ask them about God, they're going to ask you probably three different questions. Which God are you talking about? Are you talking about the Jewish God? Are you talking about the God that is supposed to be in the Bible? Are you talking about the Mormon God? Are you talking about the Muslim God? What God are you talking about? Are you talking about the Force? You know, that there's this supreme force that's just kind of God. That's probably one thing that you're going to be asked. What are you talking about? When you talk about sin, they're probably going to come back with something like, well, how do you know that there is actually something called sin? There's the laws that we have, and then there's God's law, and they'll mention that or whatever. But how can you say that what's good for you or what you feel is sin is necessarily sin for somebody else? There is no doubt that in in the United States, or in the Western culture to begin with, that there is a decline within the church. And I don't mean just numbers, but a decline in understanding what the Bible truly teaches. What truly is sin? There's a lot of so-called explanations about why the Christian influence in today's culture, to say the least, is lacking. And there's a lot of different reasons. I get that. And we're going to be looking at one reason that we're going to look at today is partially on our shoulders. And I say our shoulders, I don't mean just our church. I'm talking about the Church of Christ. Why a lot of things are taking place. It's an obvious truth. For most churches, people are not exactly pushing down the doors to get in. Okay, there are churches that are growing, in, especially in the bigger towns and everything, and there's a lot of good churches. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, we don't necessarily have a line waiting to get in here today. Okay, unfortunately. And we're not the only church. We're not the only local church that's going through this situation. In American history, especially of the church, there have been periods of times when revival broke out, mainly because of strong preaching and teaching within the church by the pastors and the teachers. These have been called several different times a great awakening. You had the first great awakening back in the 1700s. Then there was another one at the beginning of the 1800s. Then there was a third one in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s when another revival broke out, which was actually called the Third Great Awakening. But that time, the revival was just a little bit different. It didn't rely on just what the preacher was saying or the teacher was teaching inside the church. That's when you had the big breakout of people going out into the mission field. And when I say mission field, I mean as soon as we walk out of those doors, we are in a mission field. Okay? I'm not talking about just going to Africa or South America. I'm talking about the moment that they walked out, they looked at that as being the mission field. They took the Word of God to them, to the people outside of the church. In saying this, I don't mean to be overly harsh, but I think there's something that the church has to do. We have to stop waiting for people to come to us. In the 1950s, coming out of World War II, church attendance was actually on the decline again. There was a short buildup during the 1950s. When you look at American church history, there was a short buildup during the 50s. Around 60, it plummeted. In the late 60s, the mid 70s, it shot up just a little bit. Okay? From 1980 till today, it has declined every single year. It has never jumped back up to any or increased. And I think a lot of times we're waiting for people to come to us when we're supposed to be taking our message to them. Now, you say, I'm not trying to be harsh. I think it's something that the church in general, not just our local church, but the Church of Christ needs to understand. There's a lot of people that are just simply waiting for an invitation. There's a lot of people that just want to kind of know what to do, that they don't come. And there's a lot of different reasons. One reason is, I think that we're just basically, as I said, we in a lot of ways as Christians are just simply waiting for them to come to us. If you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 23. And if you're able, I would ask that you would stand with me. The Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. Help, I got into the right chapter. There we go. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, talking about Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Lord Jesus, again, we thank you. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for this worship time. Lord, as we look into your word, we know that sometimes it may step on our toes, but Lord, help us to truly see what you've called us to do as believers in you in reaching out to those around us. And we pray this together. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the Bible opens up with a picture of God as the life-giving spirit whose breath causes a simple pile of dust to become living. Now, again, we read that in Genesis, how God breathed, and we talked about that a couple different times in our services and in Sunday school, how God breathed life into humans, breathed life into that dust. In the Psalms, God is pictured as a good and gentle shepherd. How many of us know Psalm 23 by heart? Okay? At least we think we do, and then we get messed up on it someplace. But in the Psalms, God is pictured as the good, gentle shepherd who ministers to his sheep. In the New Testament, we find God described as the compassionate father who loves and wants to relate to his children. In Jesus' parable of the marriage feast, he describes God the Father in terms of being a generous and gracious host who has prepared a great banquet for those who will respond to his invitation. And we saw there were, you know, there's some specific ones he invited, and they did what? They decided not to go. You know, we get this idea that they were invited before the banquet was prepared. Once the banquet got prepared, it's time, and he sent the servant out, go get them. Okay, and the servant went to go get them, and they what? Well, you know what? I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. I got this to do. I got business to do. I got a family now. I've got this. I've got that. All excuses not to show up. Go quickly is what the host says to his servant when he goes back out. He says, go quickly and go get some others. Invite some others. Time is slipping by us, and time is running out. He tells that servant, get back out there. Go get some people. What God has called us to do, we need to begin now, is what this story is talking about. It's not just talking about a banquet. It's talking about everlasting life in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, with God in celebration, that we have been given a job to do. Not to wait for people to come to us, but to go to them. And let's be honest with one another. Sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we're nervous about doing something like that. Well, what if it's my friend? What would they say? Or something like that. But we need to go out quickly because God's banquet is ready. God's banquet is ready. Now, I don't remember this story or the, yeah. My mom would talk about often. My dad a couple times, but my mom would talk about often. We had some neighbors next to my mom and dad's place that I would go over there just sometimes and just kind of show up. Okay, that's just, I know you find that hard to believe that I'm kind of that person. Okay, because I'm actually very, very shy, Carol. You probably know that by now. So anyway, I go over there one day. It's about supper time. Knock on the door. Husband opens up the door. And he comes to the door and he goes, yeah, what do you want, Brian? I said, my mom said it was okay if I eat supper with you. Okay? Now, then the invitation, they were used to me doing this and everything. So, okay, come on in, get in here and eat. So we get in, I get in there, I eat. Now, I don't remember this. This is just my mom and dad would tell this. And even the guy that, the family next to us, they would tell this story. About 15 minutes into the supper, the phone would ring, or the phone rang. It's my mom. Would you tell Brian it's time to come home for supper? Okay? And he goes, well, he just ate. My mom had no idea that I had gone over there. So when I said, my mom said it was okay for me to come over here to eat supper, she had no idea that I was even there. So I think it was probably always pork chops. Okay? Because I love pork chops. So you know what I would do? I went back over to my house, and of course I ate. That's what I was supposed to do. In the parable, Jesus told this man had invited people to come to his supper. And when he had the supper all ready, he sent his servant out to go tell the people, come on, it's time for supper. The master has it ready for us. And as I said, as we read, they refused to come. They all had other suppers to go to, if you want to put it that way. Business deals, buying property, family businesses, as I said, in a wedding. Now, this man, it talks about getting angry. And this man was angry because the people had other business to do, such as buying land or oxen or whatever, but that they had put these things before him after he had already invited them to there. I mean, he invited them, he gave them when they were supposed to be there. And you get the idea that they had this understanding, okay, yeah, we're going to go, and then changed their mind and didn't bother telling him, or just simply didn't show up. And of course, this is a parable that's relating to our relationship, or people's relationship with God. God has invited a lot of people. Some people even claim that they're believers. And yet, when it comes right down to it, they don't want to show up. And so the master told the servant, okay, you go out and get some other people and bring them in. People that normally people would not invite. The blind, the maimed, those that had sicknesses or whatever. He's told, the servant is told to go out and get them. And so he goes out and get, master, we still got more rooms. Well, go out and get some more. Go search the other areas. People that maybe society looks down upon. That people don't like. You go out and you get them and bring them in. In other words, it's God showing us, Jesus showing us that we are to go to anybody and everybody that we can who will listen to us about who Christ is. No matter what their past is or what even what their present is like. You see, God is ready to do business with people today. He's ready to do business with people today. And when I say business, he's ready to start working in their life now. It's not that he doesn't want to wait until next year. He doesn't want to wait until, even till tomorrow. Today, he wants to make a difference in people's lives. And that's what he's telling that servant in that parable. He's saying, you go out and get the people. Don't wait till tomorrow when the food will still be here, but tell them to get in here when it's fresh. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is going out to the people that, a lot of people maybe don't like. Differences of opinions or whatever. B, the Savior lives as a conqueror of death in order that he might become a person's Savior, friend, and teacher today. Again, stressing the point, Jesus wants to be part of our life now. He doesn't want to wait till tomorrow. If somebody waits till tomorrow, I'm not saying they don't have the opportunity to come to him. I'm not saying that. But then again, maybe they won't have that opportunity. But he's saying, I want to be part of your life now. I want to make a difference in you now. And to us as believers, he's saying, you've got a job to do. To go out and get those people and bring them in. Now, I'm not saying we're to save them. That's not our job. But it is our job to share about salvation. The Holy Spirit is present to do God's work in a person's heart and life today. He knows how I put that first, heart and life today. He wants to make a difference in a person's heart so he can make a difference in their life. And the angels are ready in heaven to rejoice over someone coming to know Jesus as Savior and becoming his disciple. You know, the Bible tells us that when someone repents, the angels, they throw a big celebration. I don't know what it's like. I'm just saying that the Bible says that they celebrate every time someone comes to repentance, comes to faith in Christ. Right now, at this moment, they're waiting for someone here today to go out and win someone to Christ so that they can go ahead and have a celebration. Because they're never tired of celebrating. They love, to put it a different way, to party it up when someone comes to Christ. We need to go out quickly because of the swift passing opportunity. You ever hear the thing, don't put off tomorrow, today, what you can do tomorrow? Don, you ever put off today what you can do tomorrow?
Once in a while.
Once in a while. I'm surprised to hear that, honestly. Time does not stand still. You know, I can remember when I worked at a factory up in Princeton. There were some nights it really seemed like time was standing still. You ever had that, you know, when you're working or whatever, and it just seems like it's taking forever, like the pastor's taking forever to talk today? Wow, that one went right over your heads. All right. But what was that?
No, we're just noise.
Okay, all right. But even when you got off work, you realize, you know what? I can't believe it's time to go home already. Even though while we, you know, we were working, it just took forever. But time doesn't stand still. How many times have we thought, as we had our birthday, we thought, wow, time has really been slipping away. I've had people tell me that the older they get, it seems like the faster time goes. Okay? Actually, it's true. It does seem like, now that I'm old. But when it's gone, it's what? It's gone. Have you ever spent, like if you're on Facebook or whatever, and you spent forever trying to figure out what a video meant, and it means absolutely nothing? Because they say, okay, something's going to happen at the end of this video. No, just wait till the end. And you're watching it, and the video just keeps on repeating, repeating, repeating. It's somebody eating a steak or whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, there's 10 minutes I'll never get back. Because I'm the one that stood there for 10 minutes trying to figure out what's supposed to be going on here when nothing's actually happening. But you know what? When we miss opportunities of reaching people with Christ or sharing Christ with people, we may get another opportunity, but we'll never get that opportunity back. Opportunity does not wait for us to extend this invitation on behalf of God. You know, the servant could have said, well, you know what, can I, you're telling me to go out now, master, but, you know, nobody came, let's put off till tomorrow. The master was telling him to do what? Go quickly. Don't waste any time. Get out there and get people, because we'll never get that opportunity, that particular opportunity back to share with Christ. John 9:4 says, Jesus said these words, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus, the inventor of time, is saying there, I've only got a limited time when I can do things. We will never get that opportunity back. No invitation is extended for a response to be made tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, and we've heard this verse several times, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, Jesus doesn't extend to us an invitation to come to salvation or to anybody to come to salvation and think, okay, just wait till tomorrow. Make up your decision tomorrow. He wants us to make up our minds now. Okay? He wants us to choose him now. Now, that doesn't mean that some people that don't choose him right then can't later on. That's not what I'm saying. But what happens, as we said there before, how many of us are ready for the Lord to return? Okay? We're ready for him to come back, right? We're ready for the rapture to happen. We're ready for him to rule. We're ready for everything. Is it going to happen tomorrow? Could it happen tomorrow? Let's say the rapture doesn't happen tomorrow. Can he still come for you tomorrow? Yeah. So we have to live like it's going to happen tomorrow. Not just the rapture, but for the Lord to come for us tomorrow. We have all used this verse here, now is the time of salvation, or now is the day of salvation, to encourage someone to come to Christ. Don't pass up the opportunity to receive him. You may not get another opportunity. We've all used that in trying to win someone to Christ. But the same thing for us in trying to get to people. It may be our last opportunity to talk to that person. There's a lot of things that happen when you say hello to somebody or goodbye to somebody or see you later, because I don't like the word goodbye, until when you may see that person again. You never know what's going to happen. It may be the last time that you get to speak to that person about salvation in Christ. So it's the same for us. Now is the day that we need to be out there telling people and getting to them where they are and not waiting for them to come here. We need to go out quickly because of the helplessness of outsiders. Because of the helplessness of outsiders. Remember, these people that servant was directed the second time to go get were outsiders in the community. Whether there's difference of opinion from different people or just different things, it's the same thing for us. There are those that we consider outsiders, to put it that way. In our American culture today, many believers in Christ do not seem to recognize the spiritual helplessness, the spiritual hopelessness of those who don't know God. Instead of reaching out, many times we reach within. We're more concerned about wanting them to come to a certain belief or a certain understanding or a certain way that we want them to be before we share Christ with them. Sometimes we want people to clean up their act or agree with us on everything before they come to Christ. And it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work like that. Too many times I've heard churches say it, well, when you clean up your act, then come see us. When you join the right political deal, or you do this right, or you do that right, then we'll accept you into our worship. Or then you can come visit us. We need to remember these things about the lost. They exist in the grip of spiritual death, and they don't know it. A person who is lost from Christ normally does not even realize that they're lost. They have to be explained. Things have to be explained to them. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of people who are outsiders, a lot of people who are lost, have never heard that verse. They don't know what sin is. They know there's a right and wrong, but they don't understand sin. They don't understand because so many churches today have neglected teaching Genesis to begin with, where sin started. Ephesians 2:1, And you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he made you alive, you who were once dead. In other words, we need to be sharing with them what Christ has done for us, so that they can think, you know what, if I'm lost in sin, if I feel this loneliness, if I feel this hopelessness, they once felt it too, and now they're different. Maybe I can get hope after all. They are in the grip of the enemy of God and the enemy of their own souls. Does Satan give a hoot about our eternal life? As long as we're not with God, he could care less. He could really care less. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, verses 3 and 4, excuse me. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Talking about Satan. That old serpent, the devil, the God of this age has placed spiritual blindfolds on the minds of people so that they don't see any type of glimpse of a light of the gospel of Christ, so it could make a difference in their life. We are called to take that light to them. They live in a state of non-belief and therefore non-commitment. They live in a state of non-belief and therefore non-commitment. They're lost and they don't know it. Think about this for a moment. If a person truly understood the consequences of sin, the eternal consequences of sin, do you really think they would live the life that they're living now? Most likely not. There might be a few out there, or whatever, I get that. But think of yourselves, or think of ourselves. When we understood that there was consequences to our sin, what did we do? Hopefully we accepted Christ when we understood that. But a lot of people just don't know it, and they don't know it because they've never been told. They will remain in this sad condition if they are never invited and persuaded to respond to God's invitation. There's a lot of people. Now I know there's been a lot of people that we've gone to, and they haven't responded, and that's not on us. But there's a lot of people that we just simply have not gone to, who have never heard, and they won't come to him unless if they're invited. We live in a world of unsaved people who are just simply helpless and hopeless because they're just simply unknowing. And then we need to go out quickly because of the compassion of God the Father. Because of the compassion of God the Father. The God of the Bible is not a cold-hearted creator who is unmoved by our needs or the things that trouble us or the things that hurt us. He is not unmoved by those. He is concerned about those things. He sees the things that people are doing. He hears what they say. He knows them so well as their creator. He knows their very thoughts before they ever say or do anything. That's how much he loves them. Now, we are given the choice whether to accept him or not. No matter how much he loves us, he will never say, grab us by the neck and say, you're coming with me. He won't do that. He may cause things to lead us to him, but he'll never say, I'm going to force you. You got to do this right now. He always leaves the choice up to me. No matter how full of sin a person may be, though, God still loves that person, no matter who they are. He may not like or love or even approve or anything like that of what they're doing, because there is a big difference. And he's not saying that he won't punish them for sin. That's not what I'm saying. But he's saying, I still love you even though you're a murderer. I still love you even though you've done this. I still love you, even if you're walking in a lifestyle that's contrary to my word, I still love you, and I want you to hear about forgiveness. And I want you to respond today. God so loved us that he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. I know for a fact that for most of us here today, John 3:16 is our favorite Bible verse. Let me ask you something about that verse. When did God love us? From the beginning, okay? According to John 3:16, he loved us in the beginning before he sent Jesus. Before he sent Jesus. In fact, it talks about it when you go back and read that Genesis account there of the sin that Adam and Eve sinned. He already had a plan in place to bring us redemption. Because he knew that grandma, even as perfect as you are, that you were going to sin one day. And he loved you so much that even before creation, he had a plan to redeem you. To redeem Gene. To redeem each and every person, whoever will come to him, because he loved the world so much. You know, there's been a lot of talk in the last few weeks about Charlie Kirk after his assassination. And many will say that, well, he stood up for his belief in conservatism and would not back down, which is true. But what many haven't come to realize and have overlooked and actually refused to see in a lot of instances, and even in his supporters, they failed to realize that Charlie actually loved people. He may not like the lifestyles. And he may have spoken out quite a bit on certain lifestyles. Maybe sometimes whatever. But he always loved the people. He just simply wanted a debate, a talk to take place. Because when people stop talking, division happens. If a husband and wife start talking even about the simple things, they're going to separate at some point if they're not talking. If a family, you know, separates or doesn't talk things over, they're going to go their own way. We see it happening in our nation today. People just simply won't talk to one another about their differences. And we see what's taking place. Satan is working big time on the people of the church. That may sound harsh, but Satan is working big time on the people of the church. Not just, I'm talking about the church in general. In many ways, he's winning because we are refusing to talk to those who are living different lifestyles according to the Bible. Now, I'm not saying to accept that, the lifestyle. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to get out there and start talking to people, or we'll never win people to Christ. And they'll continue having this idea or this look at us, well, they're just a bunch of snobbish hypocrites. God so loved us that he might save us in order that he might use us in saving others. I didn't say we saved others, but used us, maybe a better way to bring them to salvation. I should have put it that way. To bring them to salvation. We, as believers, are not free just to sit around and say, okay, I'm saved. I don't have to do anything anymore. No, that's not what we're called to do. We must recognize the urgency involved in our being what our Lord wants us to be and to do what he's called us to do. We need to go out quickly and do what God wants us to do. We need to go out quickly because the needs of those around us are drastic. There's a lot of people who are going to perish. I don't want to just sit. And I know that me sharing it doesn't mean that they're automatically going to come to Christ. I'm not saying that. But I don't want to stand in Christ someday and say, you know what? I was waiting for you to go and tell this person. I was waiting for you to do this. Or I called you to do this. And you didn't do it. What's our answer going to be? Are we going to take and just ignore the situation? Or are we going to go where the people are and witness? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and we do thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to go to the cross and die for us, to rise again. The promise of one day you're returning. Lord, yes, we are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for over 2,000 years. You've given us a call as believers in you to worship you, to draw closer to you, and to bring others to you so that they can choose you. Lord, help us. Help us to, even in those times when there's something that we drastically disagree with, but that we can still have your love flow through us to want to share your salvation with them. We pray this together. Amen.